Romans chapter 12, please, in your Bibles, if you brought those with you. Make your way, please, to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 12. Maybe you've got an electronic device that you can power up. Make your way to the book of Romans, and in chapter 12, I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. Romans 12 in verse 1. I beseech you, writes the Apostle Paul, therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 of Romans 12, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. To think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, verse 7, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It's 1967 World Series. Bob Gibson was pitching for the St. Louis Cardinals. He set a postseason record that has yet to be equaled. In a 7-game series against the Boston Red Sox, Bob Gibson for the St. Louis Cardinals pitched 3 games, completed all 3 games, won all 3 games. He had an earned run average of 1.0. 26 strikeouts in 27 innings. 26 strikeouts in 27 innings. His catcher was named Tim McCarver. Tim McCarver, who later became a Fox Sports analyst, Tim McCarver was interviewed after one of the games about his pitcher, Bob Gibson, and Tim McCarver said this, you know, Bob Gibson is the luckiest pitcher I've ever seen. He always pitched when the other team didn't score any runs. Bob Gibson was not a lucky pitcher. His wins could not and were not attributed to luck. Local churches, individuals that make up the local church and the local church as a collective unit, local churches do not grow spiritually as a result of luck. I'm preaching my last sermon for 2019. I preached a lot of sermons in 2019, some good, some bad. You've heard a lot of sermons in 2019, some good. The way my mind works is at the end of the year, what sermon would I preach if this were my last sermon to preach? And I don't say that in a morbid way. What do I want to talk about? Do I say something that I haven't said before in 2019? Do I say something that I've already said in 2019? If you boil it all down, what do I want to make sure that people understand about the will of God as it connects to their spiritual growth? I like Romans chapter 12. I like Romans chapter 12 because it's very practical. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul says by the time he gets to verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. If a local congregation is to grow spiritually and yes, numerically, then it takes the members being devoted to one another. But that's not where he started. You see, he starts and he says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He starts by making a point that has to do with our devotion to God. You see, because I will never be devoted to you in its purest sense unless I'm first devoted to God. Those that make up local churches cannot be devoted to one another if they haven't made the choice and the decision to be devoted to God. And the Apostle Paul, in a very practical way, here in Romans chapter 12, deals with the transformed life, and he talks about it in relationship to my relationship personally to God, and then for my examination with regards to my relationship with this world, and then my relationship to others in the body of Christ. Many members, but you are in one body for which Christ is the head. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. As you look at your life, what does that say about your relationship to God? Have you given yourselves wholly to God? Have I presented myself, my body, as a sacrifice to God? Paul is dealing with my commitment here in the beginning in Romans chapter 12. Because sometimes what we forget is that if I am not committed to God, I will not be committed to His work. And if I'm not committed to God and if I'm not committed to His work, then I will not be involved in the lives of those people in the family of God. How is my commitment before God? Our elders, with regards to this local family, set before us a theme and a direction for 2019. We've thought about it. We've talked about it. We've prayed about it. They have led us in the area of strengthen this local church. Am I stronger at the end of this year than I was at the beginning of this year? And if so, who and what would I attribute that to? But if not, why not? If I'm not stronger, if I have not been growing like God would have me to grow, then if that is the case, what have I learned? Where do I need to change? What do I need to actively involve myself in doing? It's interesting, in Romans chapter 6, earlier in this same letter, Paul would write these words. Even so, consider yourselves, Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, Romans 6 and verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Alive to God in Jesus Christ, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be your master. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. When Paul says be alive to God, and Paul says present yourselves to God, And then he ends by saying, sin is not to be your master. Sin shall not reign and rule over you. God is to reign and rule over your life. And he makes this point, you are not under law but under grace. The point that he's making in this context is when people in Jesus Christ are truly gripped by grace, they have a heart that says, God, I belong to you. Work your will through me. And God will only do that when I present myself to Him alive, fully committed, gripped by grace, wanting to please Him. Is that your life? Is that your heart? Do you possess a commitment and a life of sacrifice that is willing to do whatever God calls you to do whenever God calls you to do it? To do whatever God calls you to do whenever He calls you to do it. When you open His Word, when you look into His Word, when you pray about the Word, and you make yourself vulnerable before God, and you humble yourself in the presence of God, and God makes known to you through His Word, and God reveals to you through His people where you fit and what God wants you to do, have I given myself wholly to God? God, you do what you want to do with me when you want to do it. Does that describe your life? But it's not just a transformed life with regards to our relationship with God, but our relationship to this world. And so Paul doesn't end by saying, be alive to God, acceptable, a life pleasing to God. But he says now in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. And rather than being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That conformity was always a subject that God was dealing with in His people. He was forever through the prophets and now through the apostles telling His people that they were in Jesus Christ to see themselves as a sanctified, separated people. I'm thinking about the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 where he says, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch what is unclean. And here's a promise that God makes, and I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. God says, I will be a father to you, and we have this relationship in this covenant, but it's the result of you having committed yourself to me in the covenant. And a part of that commitment to God and the covenant that you make with God is a separation from sin, a removal from the impurities and from the ungodliness and the evil that is in this world. He says, do not let this world conform you or squeeze you into its mold, but rather be transformed. That idea of not being conformed, being different. You know, you put a boat in the water. If you're a fisherman, you get that. You put a boat in the water because that's where a boat belongs. And you put a Christian in the world because that's where a Christian belongs. But you get water in the boat and you have a problem. And you get this world in a Christian, and you have a problem. Friendship with the world, says the inspired writer James in James chapter 4 and verse 4. For friendship with the world is enmity with God. Conformity with the world, trying to be like the world, trying to live like the world. That's enmity with God. Whoever therefore desires to make himself a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. You see, God cannot and will not have fellowship with the darkness of this world. And so if what's in my heart, if what's in my mind is the desire to see how close to sin I can get without sinning, or to see how much I can look like the world and act like the world and dress like the world and think like the world and live like the world without actually becoming worldly, 1 John 2, then God, through His apostles, through His Holy Spirit, is warning me that if my desire is to be like the world, then I have set myself in battle array against God. Maybe some of the reasons that some of us are not growing as God would have us to grow spiritually, and as we know we should be growing spiritually, is we're putting our mind too much in the things of this world than we are the book of God. Our heart is gripped more by this world and fitting into this world and not seeing ourselves as strangers and aliens. We're so enamored with what this world puts before us and presents to us that we're more fixated on this life and this world than we are kingdom agenda and eternal principles that have everlasting value. And until I change my thinking, I cannot change my living. Until I change my thinking, I will not change my living. That sounds pretty good, but see, I didn't come up with that. That's Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be transformed, or do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What's he dealing with? A change in my mind. A change in the way I think. Transformation spiritually is not possible without dealing with the mind. Because action always follows thought. We will always move in the direction of our minds. Holy thought produces holy living, or it should produce holy living. Maybe that's one of the reasons in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We have to control our thinking. To live a transformed life, to deal with something in your life, certain patterns and actions that have become habit in your life that are not bringing you closer to God, but in principle are taking you further away from God. So I want to ask this question. Before you ever consider what you have to do, I believe that I must first consider what I have to admit. The alcoholic seldom goes through a productive rehabilitation for 30 or 60 or 90 days until the alcoholic admits, I'm powerless over alcohol. That is my problem. See, preachers and elders and parents and grandparents can be giving God's action and God's game plan for changing your life, but all of that will become unprofitable for you, for me, unless I first say, this is the case with me. I'm more concerned about fitting into this world and being considered popular in this world and being liked by everybody in this world than I am being pleasing to God. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've heard me preach from Colossians chapter 3. And you've heard me talk about set your mind, your affections. Set your mind on things above. But here's what sometimes we miss in the context of Colossians chapter 3. And here's what sometimes preachers don't talk as much about, and they should talk more about. The Apostle Paul makes the point to the sanctified, to the holy ones in the church at Colossae. He says, "For you have died." You're dead. Not dead in sin, but you're dead to sin. That's the Romans 6, presenting yourself alive to God. That's the Romans chapter 6, where sin is not my master. Jesus Christ is my master. My concern in my heart is connecting itself to the righteousness of God. You have died, and so your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who and what are you alive to? Who and what motivates you? What is your relationship to this world? So our relationship to God and our relationship to this world, but also, finally, number three, our relationship to other believers in the body. And what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12 is he said, listen, through the grace that's given to me, to everyone who is among you, Romans 12 and verse 3, you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but you are to think soberly. You are to think soberly. And then he says, verse 6, each one has a gift, and the gift differs. But it's a gift of grace that's given to all. And what he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 is, whatever gift you have, use it. So as I look at my relationship to other believers in the body, am I using what God has given to me for the benefit of others in the body? Maybe in the margin of your Bible, next to Romans chapter 12, you should put 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those are great passages, complementary passages that talk about unity and diversity, that talk about cooperation and harmony in the body, that deal with the various members of the body and how each member plays a part and each member has a function. And while they are different, just as the gifts are different, the common thing with all is for the building up of the body. And so I'm thinking about like verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has set, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. Man, I tell you what, if you, and this is accommodative language, so stay with me. If you left executive orders and decisions for this local congregation up to this guy right here, I would make a mess of it. Because I'd start putting people over here and plugging people in over here and saying, you do this and you do that. Rather, what we ought to do is say, God, where have you positioned your people in this body? Show us. Teach us. Who's the most qualified with God what you have given? Who is the most qualified here? Who is the best fit here? And again, God composed the body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24. God put the body together the way He wanted the body to be formed and fitted together. And so He's given responsibilities to the eye. But He says the ear cannot say to the eye, you're unimportant and I don't need you, since you're an eye and not an ear. And the eye can't say to the ear, hey, I don't need you because you're just an ear. After all, ears can't see. Only eyes can see. Well, ears can hear. You have the different parts of the body arranged by God for the spiritual benefit of the body. So I understand the context And the harmony between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the points that the Holy Spirit of God is making to churches in the first century and churches in the 21st century, is we need to trust and submit to God's wisdom and God's composition. God arranged the body the way He wanted the body arranged. God arranged the body the way He wanted it arranged. And I need to keep my ambitious mind and my pride-driven fingers off of God's way of doing things. And God's way of doing things is using each member of the body in some way to have some part for the benefit of the body as a whole. The whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, Ephesians 4:16, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And this is what causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is what causes growth of the body. Remember, that's not by chance and it's not by luck. It's by each and every member effectively working and playing his part and doing his part. We're not all expected to do the same things, but we're all expected to work. I think I've shared this with you before. The older I get, I forget when I've shared and what I've shared. And the older I get, the more I reminisce about the days when my kids were younger. And I remember the time when I was coaching Caleb's baseball. And Caleb was my second baseman. He thought he should be the shortstop, but he didn't need to be the shortstop because my shortstop, no offense, Caleb, had a better arm than Caleb did. But Caleb was a good second baseman. My shortstop's weakness was he thought that his position was third base, shortstop, second base, and first base. And outfield if he needed to. And I remember at the end of one inning calling him over, my shortstop over here, because he got in Caleb's way. And I had to make sure I wasn't saying this because I was Caleb's dad. I was saying this because I was coach and it was best for the team. And I said to my shortstop, I said to him, play your position. Play your position. You know how hard it is? You know how hard it is for an 8 and a 9-year-old to grasp the play your position? You know how hard it is for a 52-year-old preacher sometimes to grasp the concept of play your position? Let's be honest. Sometimes in the body, we want to play every other position than our position. And we think we know how to play every other position better than the person who's playing that position. I've never been an elder before, but I can tell you how to be a good elder. That's humor. I've never been an elder. But sometimes it's easy for me to critique those who've been eldering because I'm seeing things from the other side. We have good shepherds here. We've had good shepherds here. Who have devoted a lot of their life and a lot of their years of sacrifice for the good of this body. We have good deacons here. We have good deacons here. And we have good deacons' wives, and we have good elders' wives. We have good Bible class teachers. We have good saints here. And what works in this church because God sees in the heart of every worker a willingness to play their position and do the best they can with what they have to benefit the body. And so as our brother read to us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4, we close 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, when God has given you, use it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And so I beseech us, I beseech each one of us, as did the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, I appeal to us by the mercy of God to bring your life in closer harmony to God, in closer fellowship with God, to stay further away from the world, to separate yourself from this world, to change your way of thinking so you'll change your way of living, and then connect yourself because you're connected to God and you're committed to God. Then commit yourselves to others in the spiritual family of God to do your part where you fit. That's the transformed life. That's the transformed life. No matter what the calendar says, no matter what the year is, these are eternal, timeless, truth-filled principles for individual spiritual growth and for collective spiritual growth. Where are you in this message this morning? If you've never come to Christ, only Jesus can save you. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who he said he was, the Christ of God? Are you humbled by the fact that Jesus gave his life for you, that Jesus shed his blood to make possible the forgiveness of your sins? Are you humbled by that? Are you moved by that to align your faith with the truth of the gospel that Jesus can save you? To come confessing with your mouth that he is Lord, and humbling yourself and turning from your sins in repentance of those sins and giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ to be immersed in water, to be baptized for the remission of those sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Let today, let now be the day of your salvation. If you're here as a child of God and you've fallen from grace and there's sin in your life and you've been making yourself more like this world than you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been serving self and sin, change your thinking and change your living. And be humbled this morning by the fact that God's grace and mercy is available. He will cleanse. He will forgive. He waits for you to acknowledge your sin and come back home. And if we can help you spiritually in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?